I'm trying to go too long. It's Easter Day. You know what can be said that hasn't already been said about today? This woman's leaving church with her husband, and he's whinging and complaining. He says, "It's the same old message," and she said, "That's because the only time you come is Easter Day." You know what else can be said? But I like this, buddy. Three buddies were discussing death as they asked one, and one asked the group, "What would you like people to say about you at your funeral?" First guy says, "He was a great humanitarian who cared about his community." Second one says, "He was a great husband and father. He was an example for many to follow." The third one said, "Look, he's moving." I liked that. I thought that was good. The resurrection, of course, obviously, as we know, it is the central issue of the Christian faith. Absolutely is the central point of what the Christian faith is all about, that he rose again from the dead. Way back in 1979, give me a hint about how old I am, I don't know the actual date, but it was in July. In my mother's kitchen, it was my mum's house. My life was invaded by the Lord. I had read the Gospels before. I wasn't raised in a church background. I think the only reason I had any understanding of what the Christian faith or anything to do with Christianity was because of what we called back in New Zealand, Bible in schools. There'd be once a week in the junior schools, there would be people who would come in and teach the scriptures. And for some reason, it all resonated to me. I thought it was wonderful. I enjoyed the stories of Moses and David and Goliath and all that kind of stuff. And as I grew up, I seriously at times began to seek the God who made me. Somehow it left within me this hunger for God. It left within me this desire to know the one who made me, because I believed it. I believed that there had to be a creator, just accepted it. I couldn't look at the world around me and think there's no creator. That's just daft to me. I don't understand atheists, to be honest. That's not being critical. I have no frame of reference for that. agnostics, I won't go into that anyway. But anyway, I always believed it. I had always believed that there was a creator. The trick was, how do we, if he's real, then there must be some point to our lives. So I always felt. And I won't go into the long story about how I came to this conclusion, but I ended up with this sense of which, if I lived, say, 80 years, which is a good life, you know, the average kind of lifespan, what's the biblical good life, 80 years, what is that compared to eternity? What is that compared even to our known human history, which is only really 5,000 years? But 80 years is only a on a frosty morning. That's all it is. In comparison to all the lives that are lived, in comparison to eternity, it's only on a frosty morning. You know what I mean, don't you? You have frost. You know, I know you know what I mean here. In Auckland, we only get a couple a year, if we're lucky or unlucky. But that's all it is. That's all our life is. And I came to the point of thinking, right, if there is a God, which I believed, if there's a creator, which I believed, then there must be something else. Why would he make us just for on a frosty morning? What is the point of that? And then why would he then make us also with the ability to actually ask that question? Why would he give us that ability to ask, what's the point of this? What's the point of on a frosty morning? Why would he do that if there is no answer to that question? This is what's processing in my little brain. About 11, 12 years old. This is what I'm pondering. Therefore, so I figured, I believe there's a creator. I can't make sense of this world. I know it's not right. I know things, there's evil. I know there's pain. But I look around the world and I look at how we're made and I think, this is not an accident. I don't care how evolutionary minded you are. It is not an accident. Not a bit of it. One cell in our, as I discovered later, in our body is unbelievably complex. Just the slightest bit and it can go wrong. It staggers me that we're not sicker than we are. When I got to pharmacy school, I'm a pharmacist by training and profession. Not that I've done an awful lot of it in my career, but I am. We did a thing called biochemistry, and if you're a pharmacist, you have to understand how the cell in the body works, because that's where most of the drugs work that you and I take when we need to have pills. Which, as a pharmacist, let me recommend to you, please don't take them if you don't have to. I'm not a friend of drugs at all. Just because I've learned too much about them, and I think, oh, if you can stay away from them, please stay away from them. But, you know, sometimes you just got to. Sometimes you have to take them and you need them, and that's fine. Anyway, that's beside the point. We had to learn about, and we were studying this thing, and I am absolutely staggered at the complexity of what goes on in one single cell in our body, and our body's full of millions of them, all working together, communicating with each other, sending messages backwards and forwards. You know, there's stuff happening in our bodies all the time. We're just sitting here, and our bodies, you know, there's things going, every cell, it's active, it's alive all the time. And it staggered me, just one tiny thing out of place in that cell. And we're sick. And I came to the conclusion, I thought, this is just ridiculous. This cannot be the result of just random processes. Chance, time, matter does not produce this. Never seen it. Cannot produce this. There must be someone who holds it together. And of course, I think it's Colossians. He said, in him and by him and through him all things were made. And in him all things hold together. And I thought, yep, understand that. So I'd always wanted to know God, know the Lord. There was this hunger born in me as a result of that. And the conclusion I came to, he's made us. He must be good, because if he's made us to ask these questions for which there's no answer, then he's not good. He's unbelievably evil. Because that's not fair to make us to ask questions for which there is no answer. You with me?
Yeah.
You tracking with me? I thought, no, there must be an answer to this. There must be an answer to this. Because I don't think he's evil. Or it's evil. He's a new creator. So my life became a search. And I was led to an Anglican church. Come on, the Anglicans. Wonderful charismatic Anglican church. And through a series of events, met these people who just are amazing, amazing, lovely people. The church was chocker. They were miracles and all the kind of things that I expected to see, that because I'd read the Gospels and I thought, if God is there, I used to read about Jesus and was very excited by this dude, because I always believed that if God was real, was there, then God could do miracles. Yes? Always, but you know, if he made the universe, he can do miracles. What's healing a headache, or just, you know, helping a lame person walk? You know, just, oh, okay. I've always believed that. Even before reading the Gospels. Can I just say this? I do not understand Christians who can't grab that. Yeah. I don't get that. I don't have a frame of reference to be able to understand where they're coming from. I just don't understand that. I mean, I'm a dumb pagan, and I felt, you know, if God is God, he can do miracles. Perhaps I'm stupid, you know, oh no, God's God, he can't do miracles. You know, anyway, that's in mind. We won't go down that track. Anyway, so at this church where the wonderful miracles were happening. And it ended up that I was at home one morning, and my mum at that time was dying of cancer, and she's had a rough morning, and I've thought, oh, you know, I felt really bad for her, and I felt suddenly inside me this desire, this urge to go and pray. Now, here I am in my 20s, never prayed before in my life, seeing everyone else at this church that I'd started going to, saw what they would add, and I thought, pray. okay, pray. What does that mean? You know, how do I do that? And so I'm walking around, so I go out to the kitchen, and I think, pray, pray. How do you pray? I don't know how to pray. I've never prayed before. What am I going to do? So I stopped and I thought, maybe I'll do something. What are the people at my church? Oh, yeah, they lift their hands. I thought, well, that'd be a good place. I'll start. I'll do something. you know, didn't know what I was going to say or do something. So I went to lift my hands, and as my hands went like, they just went like this. You ever done that? As a kid, you know, done that, and you shoved your hands in the door, and so they just lift like this. It was like that, but boom, they went up like this. And the moment they were like this, this room filled, absolutely filled with this presence and this love. It's the only word I can describe it. Molten, liquid, powerful, overwhelming love just poured into me. It was one of those timeless moments. I do not know how long it took. Might have only been 2 seconds. I do not know. I know it wasn't more than an hour because I eventually came out of this, but it just filled with, in fact, it got so strong that in the end I had to say, Lord, put me down. I'm going to explode. For which he did put me down, but the peace didn't leave. But in the midst of that time, I saw no, it was just this incredible experience that was like the generator was just, you know, the voltage was going higher and the love pouring in, just with the intensity was increasing more and more and more. That's when you know to say, yeah, I'm going to be like a gremlin in a microwave and get splattered through the microwave. That's for those who saw that movie. The ones laughing saw the movie. And during that time, I didn't see thunder and lightning. I saw nothing. I just felt, if you like, a voice say, Ian, you've had all the pieces there, but this one piece you're missing, or accept this one piece. Now, let me go back to this. Everything I liked about Jesus, there were two things I did not understand, sort of. Well, one I really didn't understand. The first thing was he was the Son of God. And the only thing I could figure that, well, we're all children of God because he made us. So I figured, well, maybe that's what he's meaning. But I did not understand the resurrection. Once you're dead, you're dead. That's it. You're dead. Dead, 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 dead. There wasn't no evidence to show anywhere. You know, once a person dies, that's it. I didn't understand when I read about the resurrection. Did not understand it. Didn't have, you know, up until that. But there I am, and here are these voices in my heart saying, Ian, you've had all the pieces, and Ian, I want you to meet my Father and your Father. Is that amazing? Well, it was amazing for me. I didn't know that phrase was actually, I didn't know that in the book, Jesus had said that to Mary. Don't touch me, Mary, for I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. You know, I read that about a month after this, and I'm like, oh my gosh, that's what he said to me. Do you know, the interesting thing is, as soon as he said that, he never said, hey, I'm Jesus. Didn't say that. But as soon as he said, my Father and your Father, I knew without a shadow of a doubt, this is Jesus. I knew. How do you figure that? I don't know. I just knew. It's called revelation in the book, which I haven't got here. It's called revelation. And I thought, he must be alive. Well, he must be alive because he's come to talk to me in my heart. He didn't die. Whatever he did, he's alive. He's alive. And that was my encounter with the resurrection. And I've never doubted it ever since. Never. Never, never, never doubted it. And the resurrection is the core issue of the Christian faith. If a person hasn't encountered the resurrection and doesn't understand the resurrection, frankly, I don't think they're yet saved. There's no real interaction with the Lord. I think you can walk in the knowledge and understanding of the resurrection, be filled with his love, and not even really understand that you're a sinner and be saved. Personally, I know because that was my experience for quite a long time. I knew things weren't right, but I'd never actually come to the cross at that point. But when he invaded my life, he just invited himself in, if you like, and made himself known, and I was saved from that day. Why? Because I knew him, and he knew me. Now, of course, the Lord eventually got me to understand what the cross was all about. That was another dynamite experience. I don't need to go into that. But the resurrection is the central issue of the Christian faith. That is why if anyone can disprove the resurrection, Christianity must by default, fall on its face. Christianity is not just a set of good teaching. If you take the resurrection out of it, all you have is a nice set of teaching. Actually, I think you have an impossible set of teachings, personally. You have heard it said you must not murder, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you and curse you. Right. Fine, yeah. See me doing that? Not likely. You know, that it's impossible. Even what he asks us to do is impossible without him. With him, it is possible. Yes. It isn't just a nice set of moral teaching. People who say that's stupid, they've never read the book and seriously thought about what he asked us to do. Honestly. Sorry, that probably sounds a bit harsh, that they're stupid. But when they say that, I thought, you've never read the book. You've never seriously looked at what he said, asked from us. Not once. But the resurrection is the central issue. Why is it so important? Why is it so important? Without the resurrection, there is no eternal life. Without the resurrection, there is no guarantee of forgiveness. In fact, there's no guarantee of anything without the resurrection. Not a thing, as far as God is concerned. You can pick and choose your religions because none of them have the guarantee that the resurrection brings. You don't know if your sins are forgiven. You may not even know that you're a sinner. There's no eternal life guaranteed to anyone. Anyone. Apparently, if you're a Muslim, if you're extremist, if you can go and blow yourself up or kill someone in a holy war, it might get you to heaven. Apparently. Anyway, I'm open to be corrected on that. The other interesting thing is that you can't prove the resurrection by some scientific thing. You know, what experiment did you do to prove the resurrection? It's a historical event. That's why people attack it. That's why the resurrection is the most scoffed at thing in the Christian faith. Because if people can disprove it, Christians have nothing. I'll read this out. This is fun. One lady wrote into a question and answer forum. Dear sirs, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross. Do you know what swoon means? Fainted, I think. Swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, bewildered. Dear bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his side, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours, and see what happens. Isn't that a good answer? Can I add something to this? That actually isn't enough. Because if you read, and there's one of the reasons I like the Passion of the Christ is it was actually probably more accurate to what happened to him. So the cat of nine tails most of you probably know, it's a whip with a whole bunch of leather straps. For the Jews, it was 39. For the Jews, there's no more than 39 because they felt 39 is going to kill them. You know, you don't kill people. It was in the law. You don't just kill people, surprisingly. God was allowed to, but you don't. And so if anyone was punished with it, and it was just leather thongs. Now, the Romans had no such moral compunction about anything. If you weren't a Roman, their cat of nine tails was a thing of 3 to 5 leather things. In towards the end of that thing, twisted into that, was bits of metal or broken bone. You get a bone, just chop it up, it fractures, and you've got these sharp edges. That's what's in those things. Now, they had the other whips and all that kind of stuff, but that's what they often used on people who weren't Romans. You got the soft one. If you had to be whipped as a Roman, you got the soft one. If you were non-Roman, you got the one with the stick, with the bits of bone onto your back. They were not worried about 39. Sometimes the guys just did it for exercise, see how long they could go. The only reason they would stop is because the guy in charge would say, no, we're not allowed to kill this guy. So you get down close to see if the lungs were still moving. Because it's a pulpy mess. The back is just, you can imagine those bits of metal ripping into the flesh, tearing it out. So I just thought I'd tell you that because it's cat of nine tails, kind of It was actually very gruesome. Not only that, this is exciting, isn't it? This is come to church and hear a gruesome story. It was gruesome. They met a crown of thorns. We all know about it, and it was, you know, we've seen the things, big Jerusalem thorns, about that big, I think. Is that right, Sav? We have them, I don't know if you have them here, but we've got similar things in New Zealand. Brutal thing. I don't know what the crown looks like. No one, they've just that they made it. Some people think they just got a couple of branches and ran them together and just shoved it on his head. Do you know what they did after they did that? My son goes to cadets, and the warrant officer marches out at the parade at the end of the evening, and he's got this baton under his thing. You know, all warrant officers and senior sergeants in the military have these sergeants' batons. Centurions used to have them as well in those days. And it says in the Bible, and I don't know which gospel it is that they grabbed these batons, a bunch of them, and started beating him about the head with the crown of thorns already on his head. I'll leave it to your imagination to think what would have happened. Again, remember Romans? Not too caring about delicately placing those batons. They just would have smacked his head any old which way. So there you go. Put him in the sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his side. Put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours. See what happens. But he rose again. He rose again. He rose again. Let me just go. Yeah, amen. 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 I remember once being in prison ministry. Because we took teams into the prisons and just to share. And of course, it's in the Anglican Church, and you know, you get young people from Anglican churches. They can be anything from absolutely on fire people to, you know, people who don't have a clue what's going on in terms of Christianity. Anyway, this girl kind of was good. She knew the law, but sort of she wasn't. She got up in front of all these guys and she said, "Well, you know, I can't actually prove, you know, God or the resurrection to you." And then she waffled on about something else. And of course, I was a bit young myself, and I said to her, after, I said, "You don't need to say that." I said, "God can prove it." I said, this is to her, I'm telling her. I said, "God can prove himself to anyone anytime he likes. You have to apologize for the Lord." Of course, the poor kid just burst into tears. I thought, uh-oh, I think I've done something wrong. You know, the old zeal, no wisdom. But it's true. We can't personally prove the resurrection, but he can. And as I've said this, and I say this to people, I don't have to prove the resurrection. Because God can, and he can prove it for you anytime you sincerely and honestly want to know. But he's not going to bother if you're only half-hearted and don't care. Why should he? He's God. It's the message of the Bible. God is God and you and I aren't. Yes? He's a good God, powerful God, but he's God nevertheless. I don't always say that second bit to people, but I do say he can prove himself to you anytime he wants. If you sincerely and honestly want to know, I believe that with all my heart because it happened to me. And he says it in Jeremiah 29. If you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. I believe that. We don't have to prove it. He can prove it anytime. Anyway. What is the importance? The importance of the resurrection. I'll just go through this quickly and then finish off. The resurrection validates. It validates everything Jesus claimed to be. Have I got the right one here? Here we go, this one. It validates everything that he claimed to be. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be Messiah. He made promises. He claimed to be the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. If he had died there and stayed in the tomb, none of it would have happened. His rising again proved he was, in fact, the Son of God. He was, in fact, Messiah. He was, in fact, the one in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. That's the importance of the resurrection. It proves everything about him. Absolutely proves everything about him. Actually, just while we're on the... You can't, if you go to some, there's good apologetics books, but they actually give, you know, like we can't sign it, but there's reasonable grounds for believing the resurrection, separate to an experience. Why do I believe the resurrection? Because I've met him. Anyway, so that's important things. Here's the story of the man who transferred from one who changed from one faith to another. And people asked him, why did you do that? And he said, well, when you're walking along the road and you come to a fork in the road, and at each fork, at one fork, there's a dead man, and there's the other fork, there's a man who is alive. Who do you ask the right way? Like that? That's good. I think that's a true story. It vindicates what he said he would do. John 3:16. You all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. His resurrection vindicates that statement. He proved, I've risen from the dead. Matthew 17, Matthew 9, 30, 32, Luke 9, 44 to 45. Remember, he's made those statements. We're heading to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered unto men who will kill him, but on the third day he will rise from the dead. He already said that's what would happen. So, of course, his rising from the dead vindicates all that he'd said about what he would do. John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who comes to me shall not die, and he who believes and dies, he shall, or whatever it is. Can't remember it off. I thought I knew it off by heart. Isn't that terrible? But you know the passage, don't you? I am the resurrection and the life. Apart from me, there is no life. That's what the resurrection vindicates. Those statements, all that he said. Like I said, if there's no resurrection, we're dead in our sins. For what do we live? And death is conquered. He is risen. Therefore, there is no power in heaven and on hell that can steal from us the life that he has promised. The blood of Jesus covers everything. There is no issue in human experience that it does not cover. Just finish this with this last statement, this last story, statement, whatever it turns out to be. I was praying about Easter quite a few years ago because some people had asked me to preach, and I was saying, Lord, what happened? On it? What's the significance of it? I mean, I kind of knew, but I was just wanting to. And suddenly it was kind of like I saw the picture of when he rose again from the dead. I mean, it says in Matthew, in that reading we read this morning, that angels rolled the stone away. But imagine what must have happened inside that tomb. I actually think what happened is that the presence and power of God came into that, and the light of the world became blinding light. And I saw this picture that out of that tomb, light just shone. Like this big, thick beam of light went whoosh like this and hurtled out of that tomb. And you know what? That light has not stopped. Amen. That light is a continual river that has not stopped. And that light will never stop. And there is nothing on earth that can stop it. The river in Ezekiel, remember the river in Ezekiel 37? Don't need to look at it. You know, the river that flows from the throne, the statement of what is when he rose again from the dead, there was nothing now. Sin had been taken care of. There was no penalty to pay for our sin that might block the love coming to us. It's all been taken care of. Everything that you and I can come up with to say that God can't reach me because of the cross and the blood of Jesus has covered it all. And that love continues to pour. The moment he rose again from the dead, that love flows, that grace, that power given to us which we do not deserve, that favor which we haven't earned, flows to us every day, every minute, every second. It continues to flow. It just keeps flowing. It's flowing to us right now as we sit here. Grace is pouring upon us right now as we sit here. It will pour upon you and I tonight as we sleep. It will pour upon us tomorrow as we get up and go about our day. In 200 years' time, it will still be pouring. Because anything that could have stopped it has been removed. And the only thing that prevents us from receiving it is not God, it's our own hearts. That's it. That's it. Because of the resurrection. That grace is available to every single human being. Like I said, there is no issue within us There is no heart issue. There is no sin. There is no fear. There is no sorrow. There is no grief. There is no heartache. There is no pain in our lives that is outside the influence of the blood of Jesus and the grace that flows. And that, people, is the point of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, that is not there. Because of his resurrection, unending love flows. Amazing grace flows, unhindered, to all who will come and drink from it. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. What a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. 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 Free, 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 free. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it, says the Lord. He just wants us to come and receive in humility, not arrogantly, in humility, and receive unending grace. Amen.